Good morning, St. Andrew. My name is Brian Colligan, and I get to serve. Hello, good morning, students. I love that they're sitting on the front row. It's great. I feel very comfortable. I don't really care about the rest of you, but I feel very comfortable this morning having our students sitting front row and being with us. But for those of you that don't know me, my name is Brian Colligan, and I function with Trent and many others on our team to lead our students Sunday after Sunday, week after week, to love and worship and disciple in this place. But this morning, I wanted to start by thanking a couple people in the room, some people on my team. So specifically, I want to start by thanking Trent first. Many of you don't see Trent week to week. I just spit a ton on the stage. I don't know if anybody else got that. Anyway, Trent does a ton week after week that most people don't see. He's at students' games. And what's crazy to me is Trent knows students. Like he knows, he can name students. He can tell me what school they go to. He can tell me what club they're in. He can tell me how they participate in this thing or that thing, what small group they're in, who their small group leader is. But what's crazier, church, that I want you to hear is students know Trent. Trent doesn't just know students, but students know Trent. I was at a football game with him Friday night watching Wes just get demolished. Sorry, guys. It was bad news. But we were there, and how many students just came up and were like, Trent, what's up, man? Dapped him up, hugged him, wanted to see how he was doing, checking in on him. It was incredible. The other part of my team that I've got to talk about this morning is Chris Morton, who leads our confirmation. And if you have been around this church this month, you have seen our confirmands serving all over the place. Confirmands, can we clap it up for our confirmands? Because they have served so well. So incredibly well, all over the church, doing different things from working in the nursery to children's to serving communion to passing out bulletins, you name it, our students have been on it. It's been incredible to see our students serve in September. The other parts of my team that I gotta thank are my wife and kids. I can't do this without some freedom and some ability to just kind of focus and preach and read God's word, which annoyingly sometimes has to happen apart from my family. I've got to thank Emily Fote and Carrie Pruitt, who are a part of our admin team and students, who also, again, free up my schedule so that I can do this. And so this morning, and you're already hearing it, my main character energy, and I'll get to that in a second. But this morning, as we're talking about peace and this idea of peace and the fruits of the Spirit, I was having this conversation with a non-believing friend. He's like, so you're preaching on the fruits of the Spirit. So is it like apples, oranges? And I was like, no. Not quite like that. And so I had to really like challenge myself and go, if I'm talking to somebody who's kind of biblically illiterate or hasn't grown up in church, how do we explain the fruits of the Spirit? And so I said to him, I said, what I'm preaching on are these characteristics that when we live and look like Jesus, they just kind of naturally come out. They are the outflowing of God's dwelling within us. Right, and there's these words of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. You might know the song, and you get all the way there, right? And so as I was thinking about that and telling him about that, it came to me, and this is, again, you're just getting a peek into Brian's mind. As we talk about characteristics, it made me think of my life as like a sitcom. Is when I'm in sitcom land, and there's this new phrase that's out there called main character energy, and I have a lot of it. And I don't know if you're familiar with this term. Let me explain it. Urban Dictionary defines it this way, and I like it. It says this, and it's also my new favorite phrase. It is defined as in Urban Dictionary as a person that unintentionally lives, breathes, and is like the protagonist in a story or a series, okay? And I know how conceited that makes me sound, but I do. I have this main character energy. I think when I leave a room, the conversation just stops, right? Like, until I walk back in, right? Or when I enter a room, people should just naturally clap. Like in Seinfeld, when Kramer would enter, right? Like, and fly through the door, there was this moment of like, oh, Kramer's here, right? Or I think of, thank you, there we go, all right. Students always got me. But I have this main character energy. If you ask my wife too, she's like, do you ever like realize that you're this way? And the truth is, yes. And so as I was thinking about it, I was like, if I were to watch my life as a sitcom, would these characteristics, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, exude in my life? Would these be the things that in those vignettes, those small sitcom moments, be the things that were displayed? And so to convince you that I have main character energy, I want to tell you a story just like a sitcom. Okay, and a sitcom always starts the same way, right? There's kind of this like low action. There's nothing really big happening. Right, if you think about Friends, they're sitting in the coffee shop sipping coffee. If you're a Seinfeld sitcom kind of guy, they're in Jerry's apartment. If you're, I can't think of a more popular sitcom. But anyway, there you go. It starts out innocuous, pretty easy. Like Brian's driving home on a Tuesday, right? Let's just picture that. So let me take you back a couple years for this story. I was just about to graduate college. Me and my wife had just moved in to our first house. We actually moved in with my sister and brother-in-law, and we had the basement apartment, and they had everything upstairs. It was in this brand new neighborhood. It was 10 minutes from our work. Beautiful setting, right? The setup is perfect. Then that night, before we're about to graduate, we're graduating the next morning. Janelle's parents are flying in. I'm taking a shower, and the water's not draining all the way. And it's weird to me. I don't know why this is happening. I'm not a plumber. And so I tell Janelle, and I'm like, hey, let's go talk to Mark. I talk to my brother-in-law. He goes, okay, don't worry. He also has main character energy. We go, you know what? We're homeowners now, right? We can deal with this problem. Simple problem. Should have been a simple solution. Call a dang plumber. But instead, we said, no, we got this. We're men. We own a home now. We could solve this problem. Now, also this house was brand new. We should have just called the warranty. So many problems could have been solved, right? But I'm setting it up. Just like in Friends, they're moving the couch. It should have been easy, but he had to pivot, right? He had to pivot. Okay, they know Friends over there. The rest of you, all right, thank you. Thank you. Pivot! So we decide we're going to go rent a snake. We go to Home Depot. I rent the biggest automated snake I could find. First mistake. Right, we watch in a sitcom as our character, the action rises, and they start making these little decisions that lead to really big mistakes. So I rent the biggest snake I can find. And we try, we get up that morning, we rent it, we take it home. I try and snake the shower drain. Well, the shower drain has a weird bend in it, and I got too big of a snake, and so we can't snake it. My brother-in-law goes, don't worry, we're homeowners. You're right. We'll take off the toilet, we'll snake the drain. I said, I've never done that. He goes, don't worry, we're homeowners. Done this 100 times. I should have asked Mark, what home and what toilet did you remove? But I didn't. I didn't. I let it go. And so we take off the toilet, and a little water comes out, natural. So we grab a towel, we kind of mop it up. And just as Janelle's about to leave for the airport to go pick up her mom and dad, she pops her head in the bathroom, and she goes, hey, is there anything you guys need before you leave? I said, grab us a couple towels. I think it's going to get wet. Just a little, right? The setup is so good, right? You see where this sitcom's going. And so I roll up the towels and I stack them in the doorway. So I've got like a little wall about this high to protect my bedroom and living space. It's going to go great. We start snaking the drain. And as you can imagine, if you know anything about science, as you displace water, water starts to move. And so a little water comes out, but we just keep snaking. We keep snaking and we hit something. And my brother-in-law goes, it's the clog. You just got to push it through. I go, okay. One, I hit it. Little bubble comes up. He goes, almost got it. Okay. Two, I hit it again. Boom, a few more bubbles come up. He goes, Brian, just push it really hard. I go, we're homeowners now. Let's go. Right? You guys see where this action's rising to, right? And it's about to get insane. And I push, and then water just starts bubbling, right? Like black Texas tea. Something's coming out of that ground, okay? And he's like, the clog's there. Just push it through. So I just keep pushing the snake. I just keep pushing the snake. And more and more water comes up. And I go, Mark, what do I keep doing? He goes, push the clog through. So I just keep pushing. I just keep pushing. And then I turn around and my brother's gone. I'm like, Mark. And I look down and I am now shin deep in what is known as gray water in the world. Not pleasant. And I'm yelling, Mark, it's everywhere. It's like going under the walls. It's starting to spread as water does. And I turn and I look at my little towel wall that is held so strong, but the water level has risen, and I watch as a piece of debris, let your mind wander, just cascade over my towel wall and head straight towards my bed, right? Terrifying moment. So I finally leave the bathroom, I run outside, I find my brother-in-law panting in the street. He's doubled over, and I love Mark, right? And I go, Mark, what's wrong? He goes, I found a plumber at the construction site, he's gonna come save us. And I was like, okay, good, right? Good. So the plumber comes in, and water is still bubbling up out of this hole in the ground. And he goes, you gotta get that snake out of there. And I said, sir, I don't know if you've been in there, but I can't. He's like, well, I'm not going to. And so this moment hits among this chaos where I make a mental decision. I'm just going to shut it down. I'm just not going to think about what I'm walking through. I'm not going to think about what I'm doing. I'm just going to numb everything. My decision making, my mind, my brain, my body. I'm just going to walk into this hellscape and pull this snake out of the drain. Now, as you can imagine, I rented the biggest, right, snake you can imagine, which has this automated wheel on it that's now sitting in gray water. And so as I'm pulling it out, it's just lapping me, you know, like a nice little water turbine. It's just giving me a nice little glistening splash with every pull. And as I'm sitting there, just checked out mentally and pulling it out, we finally get it out and the water starts to recede. What we had done, unbeknownst to us, was the construction site down the street had clogged the main vein of our neighborhood. So this wasn't my gray water. No. It was the neighborhood's that had been building for several days. So what I saw coming out of there of lettuce and whatnot was not even mine. We get it out, and I remember finally kind of coming to my senses in the front yard, just in shock and horror of what has just happened. The smell of the house is just horrendous. And I call Janelle, and I go, don't bring those people here. Don't you do it. Don't you bring those people here. It is a war zone, right? And as I say it, in typical sitcom fashion, she goes, well, we're pulling on the street. And I watch as their car turns in, right onto the street, and I am just destroyed. See, too often we hit life, and it hits back, right? We have chaos, life, every single day. The chaos of our life oftentimes feels like a sitcom. Like, I wish I had, like, some great sitcom exit. Because when that story ends, man, I just wanted it to end. No, there were weeks of restoration, weeks of ServPro being at our house, weeks of them carrying away our stuff. Chaos reigns supreme. And so in that season, instead of finding peace, I made a decision like many of us decide to do, and I shut it down. I sought false peace instead of real peace. See, in our week to week, we come on Sunday morning and we throw this kind of everything's good face and attitude on. In students, we actually, as a team, we talk about it a lot. We put on this mask of sin management, right? We've spent all week struggling and sinning, but then we come on Sunday and we put on this mask and we go, you know what? It's good. I've got peace. I'm okay. I'm managing my sin. I've managed to push it down. I've managed to stuff it down. I've managed to shut off whatever guilt, whatever the Holy Spirit's trying to do, and I'm just going to focus. I'm going to get my little Jesus on Sunday morning, and I'm going to go home. But then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, you know the days of the week happen. And we end up continuing to try and push down and find this false peace when the reality is peace flows like a river when we seek after it and when we seek after the Lord. Chaos will come at us. And the reality is we live in chaos. We are sinful and we have a God that is sovereign. And so the two of us cannot come into relationship except for the fact that there was one being who made a bridge. That Christ came to offer us peace. Christ came to give us peace amidst the chaos of life. Because life is chaotic, right? Here's another example. I coach kindergarten to second grade lacrosse and third and fourth grade lacrosse. And we were doing a what's called a stick clinic where a bunch of new kids come out. I had this little group of kindergartners around me and I'm kneeling down and we had just finished a drill. And I go, hey guys, in this next drill, I wanna see just how fast you can run. And just like that, 10 kindergartners sprinted in different directions. That's on me, right? They were just trying to show me how fast they were. Chaos, right? Like, this is the reality that we live in. It's chaotic. Our lives are chaotic. Students, I'm going to speak to you right now. Your lives are chaotic. Some of you, I'm amazed that you're even here. Declan, I'm blown away that you're awake. You guys had homecoming last night, right? Like how are you even here, Brady? You got home at 3 a.m., right? Like chaos exists in students' world constantly. And what we try and do is continue to point them to the fact that there is peace. And so this morning, I know maybe some of you came in here going, man, my morning was chaotic. I actually fought with my child in the car for 20 minutes, like if we can be honest. Or students, maybe you fought with your parents for 20 minutes. That's also possible. Or maybe you came in this morning feeling so much regret and dread of whatever happened last night or last week that you're going, hey, you know what? If I can just put on the smiley face and leave that in last week, this week will be better. You're sacrificing life that could be enjoyed, that you could find peace in, for a false sense of peace. And so what do we do with this in our chaos? Well, that's a great question. And if only there was a book that had like words from God and Jesus in it that would point us to that answer. Well, we got that. So this morning, I'm going to ask one of our seniors to come up. Wesley, why don't you come grab the mic from Trent over there? Wesley is a senior. Why do I have Wesley, our senior, reading this passage this morning? Because I can't think of a more chaotic season of life than a senior in their fall semester. You're applying to colleges, right, Wesley?
Yeah.
He's got a real deep voice. It's great, too. You're applying to colleges. You're getting acceptances. You're getting rejections. And you're supposed to be this leader of the school. And so I've asked Wesley, who goes to Plano East, congratulations. I could tell you a lot more weird facts about Wesley, but I'm just going to leave it there, to read this passage. So Wesley, will you read it for us this morning? It'll also be up on the screen, or it should be, yeah.
If you love me, keep my commands, and I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom my Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid."
Thanks, Wesley. Clap it up for Wesley. That's tough. That was a really long verse, too. Great job, man. Thank you. In the midst of our chaos, we need to find peace. Because if we don't, we are going to end up burning out and exhausting what little energy we have. But I think this is where we tend to get in trouble. We find ourselves in these sitcom situations, and instead of slowing down, taking pace, and going, okay, what is actually going on here, and trying to find peace, we just embrace the chaos, right? It's just life. It's just life with teenagers. It's just life with kids. It's just life. It's just life. Like, I've heard that term so often. So what do we do in response to chaos? How do we actually solve this chaos problem of life? It starts in knowing where peace comes from, right? We sang about it this morning. Christ is my firm foundation. When life gets chaotic, are you running to your Bible and opening it up and seeking comfort, seeking God's word into your life? Or are you going, you know what? This is just life. I'm just going to bottle it up and I'm going to white knuckle through it, and next week will be better. Next week, I'll find peace. I'll have some downtime. For those in the room that have said that, like myself, you know that that doesn't actually ever come. You go, I'm just going to tough through it. It's just a busy week. And then the next week's equally as busy. Or students, in your chaos, right? It's like, okay, if I can just get through homecoming week, like, I'll be at fall break, but then your fall break plans start to amp up. And you're like, well, I'm pretty busy all fall break. I'll rest when I get back to school. That never works. FYI, and falling asleep in class, not great, okay? Not the best. So how do we seek this peace? And I think it's coming down to this truth that Christ came so that we may have peace and reconcile us to God, but when he left us with something that much more important. He left us with the Holy Spirit, this promise of peace, right, that dwells with us, dwells within us, and yet we try and go, you know what, I don't need that guy. I'm okay. I'm going to white knuckle through it. Instead of submitting to the Spirit and going, you know what, this could be different. I could live this out in peace. I could approach this, and someone might look at my life and actually see peace. Because I think this is the reality. When we come to church and we act like everything's all good, we defeat the purpose of church. Church is supposed to be the place where everyone feels welcome to come in and be vulnerable and to go, you know what? The week has stunk. Right? I have been running from place to place trying to get my kid to soccer practice, and then we'd left the water bottle at home and the cleats didn't fit, and then work isn't going well. My boss is breathing down my neck. The money's not coming in like it used to. I'm worried about my job security. I'm worried about what's next. I'm worried about what my next high school sport game is going to be. I'm worried about what this test I'm going to get, because it's going to dramatically affect my grade, and the chaos spirals. But if we were truly honest with one another, that's where peace comes in. Because when I find peace, it's actually in community. It's why I feel so comfortable this morning that I am confessing to you, where I admit that I have chaos in my life all the time. But I find peace when I talk about it. I find peace when I actually share with others that, hey, my life isn't perfect. And they go, hey, you know what? Neither is mine. And I go, but you know what? We have a God that is. It's that community that bonds us. It's what church is meant for, is for us to come together and go, you know what, I'm not okay. And it's okay to not be okay, because we have the one that is the perfecter of our faith. Because we have the one that stands upon truth. Because we have the one that is our firm foundation. So my request to you is this: stop putting on a mask of sin management. Stop trying to push it down and just allow yourself to feel, allow yourself to be real, allow yourself to be vulnerable with the people you sit next to Sunday after Sunday and tell them that I'm not okay. Great, you're in the right spot. Because if church is only for the okay, I've got to get off this stage right now. Because if church is only for those who absolutely experience peace in every scenario, then I can't be your pastor. Because I don't know that. I have to seek his peace. And so I wasn't sure if I was going to share this story this morning, but I'm going to do it. This morning, I woke up, and typically when I come to preach on a Sunday morning, I wake up dum-dum early, like 4:30 a.m., which is dum-dum early for me. For some of you, you're like, that's a Monday, like Trent said. But I got up dum-dum early. I packed up my bag. I had my clothes picked out. I had them on the hanger. And usually I come in here in sweatpants, and I kind of walk around the room, and I pray for your seats and all this stuff. It's like my little tradition. Anyway, I get here to church after buying a coffee, and I realize I've left my clothes at home, right? Like, had the bag, had the Bible, had the message, didn't have clothes. Now, a sane person would have just gone, oh, I'll text my wife and she'll bring them up later. No, I decided, no, I'm going to go drive home. So I drove 30 minutes home, 30 minutes back, got my clothes, got dressed, and in the midst of this, right, I tell you with no uncertainty in my heart, that Christ was giving me peace that passes all understanding. I have not been calm about this message. In fact, I've been amped up. I've been anxious. I have been worried, because I didn't feel like I could embody this message. And then this morning, I'm driving home and just, I'm listening to Christian music. I'm singing He's a Good, Good Father. And I'm, you know, zipping down the highway. And as stressful as that should have been, that these were moments where I wanted to practice. These were moments where I wanted to go through my slides. These were moments that I was compromising on. I had peace, because I didn't try and just white knuckle. I didn't just try and go, oh gosh, I'll just make it through. I actually turned to the Lord and I found peace that is readily available for all of us. John 14, verse 15 John 16, verse 33 says this: I have said these things to you that you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, you have chaos, but take heart, I have overcome the world. No matter how great your chaos is, no matter how out of control it might seem, you can have peace. It is readily available for you, and it flows like a river. Come and meet God. Come and ask for peace amidst your chaos. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that, Lord, we get to come together and worship you. That Lord, we get to offer our time, talent, and resources. But more than anything, Lord, I pray that this morning we cut the mask and we seek peace. Because, Lord, an altar of false peace is not anything that's going to draw people to you. But an altar in which we sacrifice our lives and we see your peace, Lord, is attractive. People want to know how we achieve that. That peace that passes all understanding. That peace that brings our chaos into order. Father, I pray for this church this morning that you would send us out from here, not just in peace, but in peace that we bring with us. Just as Jesus brought it to this world, let us take it into ours. And it's in your name I pray.